Well, if you're new with us, welcome. This is going to be a little different this weekend. I'm Steve. I'm on staff here. And Pastor Sammy, over the course of the last 5 weeks, has been working the church through the Song of Songs. And we had the ability to text in questions. And you guys definitely responded. Some of those questions were very rich. Some of them were interesting. No, I do not know, for you young guys out there, where to meet a girl between the ages of 18 and 24. It's been a while for me. So I can't help you with that. But that being said, we do want to answer a bunch of those questions this evening. So we're going to have a panel up here. It's going to be a good time. Pastor Sam, he's going to be up here with his wife, Ruthie. We'll also have the Garganos up here, Janice and Lou. Janice and Lou were with Lighthouse in the very early days, back in June Drive. They're still with us. They serve in multiple ministries here in the church. And along with them will be Matt and Ann Bombard. Ann is our children's director, and Matt is a deacon. And they've been married for a little while as well. So it's going to be a great time. Hope you guys enjoy it. But to make sure you guys get to know these guys a little bit better, we put together a little something for you as we get set up here. So go ahead and roll that. So it was supposed to be like all smooth. They were supposed to like come out and be seated. So when the lights came up, they're back there in the green room like, oh, look at that. It's amazing. And Lou, whoever told you to cut that mullet off, that man was wrong. You know, that was a good look for you. That was a real good look. Okay, guys. So we got a bunch of questions, and we're going to work through as many as we can here. But first one, we're going to give the pastor the opening question here, because Sammy, you got quoted, so I'm going to give you a second to turn your mic on and let you unpack this one. But a father wrote in, and he said, how, as a father of several daughters, can I pray for and teach my girls not to, quote, awaken love until its proper season?
Wow. First, great question, and In the briefest way, I feel like the question is really has two components to it. One is value and one is standard. And so Genesis 1 and 27 says that we, both man and woman, are created in the image of God. And I feel like it's really important as moms and dads that we underpin and as much as we can communicate that our sons and daughters are created in the image of the most holy and righteous God, King of all the universe. He created them, both male and female, for his good pleasure. And that there really communicates their value and their value to him and their value to ultimately represent him for his glory and his glory alone. And so with Lucia, it's really our heart that we communicate that her really identity is that she's found under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and her value is that God created her on purpose and she bears his very image. And so to really communicate that biblically, to walk with her, to love on her, really in the most pragmatic way, without it being very ethereal, I just want her to know that Jesus loves her and that she's created on purpose by him. Ruth and I tag team with this, and that she needs to represent him and all she says, all she does, and yada, yada, yada. So with that aspect, and then standard, I want Lucia to see what a standard of a dude is that Amen. Follows Jesus. Amen. And so I really want to talk about what a godly man looks like, what a godly man does. Lucia now knows even if we're in a rush, she will not open her side of the car. Like, if she's getting in, she's like, you open the car. And at times, it ain't real convenient. And I'm like, nah, you can open it yourself this time. She's like, oh, no, I won't. Because she's been somewhat trained in this is what a man does, is how he protects. And so value and standard to really find ways in your particular context to pray that Jesus opens her heart to understand how valuable she is back to him, and that dads, you pray that you have opportunity to show her what a standard of a good godly man is. And that sounds easier said than done. I know it takes a lot of work, but I pray that in so doing, Lucy is going to understand those two things.
Amen.
About Valentine's Day.
Sure. How about this one? Anne, I'm going to come back over here for you, if you could. If all other conditions meeting the criteria for a good relationship are present, should one enter into a marriage if there is no chemistry or passion?
Rich.
An easy one, huh? I would take a step back a little bit with this one and kind of think about why you entered the relationship from the get-go. Most of us don't enter a relationship if there's no passion, there's no chemistry. There had to be something there from the get-go. You know, if you guys, you know, if they've been together for years, kind of, you know, digress a little bit and think back. What turned me on? What did I like about that guy? What was fun about that girl? And try to get back to that place. I mean, it's that's going to be hard work, you know. You're restarting at that point.
Sure.
So that's kind of what I would say.
I would also break it down two ways. If it's a newly together couple, you know, if they've only been together for a year or so, and there's no passion before the marriage, I would say no. I wouldn't continue under the marriage, because if it's faded after a year, it's going to be that much harder to jump back into. You know, marriage has a lot of their own struggles. So I wouldn't, if it's a well-seasoned couple, then maybe they were just saved or something, they're being convicted to get married. You know, again, every relationship has its ups and downs. So I would, like Anne was starting to say, you know, kind of take it back and get some of that passion back and you know, proceed that way. So.
Okay. Matt, hold the mic, because I'm going to ask you this one. I'm a single guy ready for marriage. How do I find a potential spouse?
I don't know. I would say before you look for your future spouse or potential future spouse, I'll get yourself in line. You know, make sure, maybe take a shower every now and then, you know, brush your teeth every now and then. And you know, you want to be well presentable. You want to present yourself well to somebody. If you do run into your potential future spouse, you know, first impressions are the biggest, and you don't want to falsely present yourself. Right. Just be real and you know, be who you are. And also, you know, make sure your relationship with God's in line. Mm-hmm. Make sure that is where it needs to be for a marriage. Mm-hmm. Assuming you got all that in line, then what I would do if I was single in here right now, I would probably start looking around. You know, I look to my left, I look to my right, in front of me and back of me, and just start talking, you know, get involved. Plug yourself in, get in small groups, get in ministries here. You know, the children's ministry is where I would start. Help us all out. And, you know, with that, you'll develop friendships, and friends will always throw single people your way. You know, if they know you're single, whoever they know is single will be thrown your way. That's where I would start. I would, you know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us not to be yoked with unbelievers. Mm-hmm. So I'd be hesitant to go where non-believers usually tend to hang out and find a potential future spouse. You know, you want to be where the Christians are to mm-hmm. find that. You know, you don't want to, God can redeem anybody, but if you're starting with an unbeliever, I think it'll make it that much more difficult. So definitely go where the believers are and start there.
And I know just from a single lady's perspective, when I was looking for this guy, just seeing a man.
He's all tan. He's looking all good.
Go ahead. Do I have to sit next to you today? No, just kidding. But it is so attractive for you single men out there, just seeing a man that is
passionate about Jesus and is serving his church, that is a servant. And it's very attractive to see that. So if you want to attract those single ladies, I would say, you know, focus on you and Jesus, and he will bring you that right girl. But for me and Paul, I would say I would just see him serving, and it was very attractive.
Amen. Miss Jance, I'm going to come to you because I know you have a unique perspective on this one. But say someone's in a relation, it isn't coming from, you know, Jump Street. They've coming from a previous relationship, and specifically the question is, if you were abused in a previous relationship, how do you avoid letting that affect your marriage?
Okay. Gotta keep remembering that. Our testimony, when you came to us and asked us to be on this panel, I thought, no way. Luciano can talk and I'll just sit pretty. and then the questions came in. Well, God started working on my heart, and I started remembering. I really believe the Lord spoke to me and said, but what is your testimony? Because when we share our testimony with others, it's always from when Luciano and I met, and then we go on, right? And so when the question came in about that, I was like, wow, that only I can answer that. I lived that. I lived in such an abusive relationship that, just to give you an example of one of the times, is I was beat with an extension cord. I was beat I was 7 months pregnant, and I was beat, and I was in the shower crying because the pain of the water would hit the scars, and I heard a knock on the door. And I was like, you know, scared, but I felt like, who is it? And I hear this sweet voice, and it was my mom on the other side. So I encourage in this testimony also is that if you're a parent and you feel a gut feeling about your kid, go, because mom was there on that other side of that door. And that was like the beginning of getting out of that situation. But I was in and out of safe homes and so forth and so on. But anyway, I met Luciano, and I did. I carried like a scarlet letter on my chest, so to speak, a V for victim. And it kept me feeling always on a defensive. I was had the claws out and ready to fight, right, Paul? So yeah, he had to come over quite a bit. So anyway, Satan puts that on you. Amen. And I had to really to so that it doesn't affect your marriage. This is how I would answer that, is refuse to wear that scarlet letter. Rip it off. And the Bible says that we are more than conquerors.
Amen.
And buddy up with other Christian women. I had Vicky Foster and Mary Cox that I palled around with. I mean, I called all the time. Probably got on her nerves. But I was really determined that I was going to get rid of the old thinking and what I had learned what a wife was to be. And I wanted to learn how to love my husband the way God wanted me to love him.
Amen.
And so doing that, we both reaped those benefits. We really did. And but I want to say this one thing, too, is I can really, truly say with all my heart, looking at my kids, that I thank God that I went through what I did. I really can. The Bible says that all things work together for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, I thank God because I not only have four wonderful kids, I have 11 grandchildren, and I have awesome best friends in my children's spouses. So it did work. Like, you know, you just think about your life and just a slight twist could change those things. And so I praise God that I went through that because at the risk of sounding like a country song, it led me to him.
Aww. Aww. Amen. Amen.
So, and Satan really, he tries to say all the time is that he's the enemy. No, he is not the enemy. Mm. Know who the enemy is. Amen. It's not your spouse.
Amen. And Lou, I'd love to hear your perspective. You know, as someone, you go into a marriage where someone has a past, how do you deal with that as the spouse?
Okay. First of all, let me just say one thing first. What you heard from Janice, that's not theoretical Christianity.
Amen.
She really lived it. Hmm. And so she really had to work hard at it. But let me just say this about that. When we both got saved the same night, when she got saved really good. She really did. And her desire to please God was more important than anything else, than holding on to any wounds from her past. So God gave her just such a wonderful spirit. So she really lived it. And she let God in, and that's what did it. God did it all. And he even gave her the ability. But, you know, I always thought that I was patient with her, but actually we talked this out. And the number one thing that I provided that I didn't even realize I was providing was that I provided security for her. Mm. Plus, she was fully convinced that God would absolutely kill me if I didn't take care of her. And she trusted God working in me. And I believe that. So honestly, that's what the one thing that I could say I did is I provided security for her.
Amen.
And she felt secure.
Amen. Okay. Matt, I'm going to bring this back over to you. You get the... Here it comes. What are the sexual boundaries in a marriage? And if you could speak on behalf of the entire Lighthouse Church, that would be wonderful.
Thank you, Steve.
Don't screw this up, Matt.
Hey, we drew straws back there, and I lost. A little saying from a famous theologian, and I think he's actually from the Glen Burnie area, comes to mind, and I might get it wrong. It's very deep. It said something like, "Let your freak flag fly." Is that right? Did I get it right?
I've heard that.
He sounds brilliant.
I just lost my train of thought from that.
Sorry. It was all in the joke.
So no, I think it's you know. This question in my mind kind of comes from a guy, and in my own life I would be looking at it as like a list. Like, I want a list so I could take back to my wife and be like, "See, this is what we need to be doing." But it doesn't work that way. You know, you can't find that list in the Bible. It's really based up to the couple. You know, it's what we're comfortable with. You know, I think, you know, God created sex. And he made it to be awesome, and it is awesome. You know, he made it to be romantic and passionate and really to bring two couples together, you know, to make one and to really glorify his name in that. So, you know, and it's more about two physical bodies coming together. It's more about, you know, two souls making love. Mm. And that's really important to keep in mind. If whatever you're doing, if it's glorifying God, if you guys both feel comfortable with it, you know, and it's in those kind of parameters, I'd say, hesitant to say it, but it's probably good. I would say if it's any kind of act that is controlling to your spouse or used in a, you know, if they don't feel comfortable with it and they're kind of afraid to tell you that they're not comfortable with it, I would definitely stay away from that. And I would also, you know, if you're kind of questioning, if you're on the line and you don't know, pray for conviction. Mm. You know, you pray for that conviction and you really tune into what he's telling you, tune into, you know, that little check in your spirit. If you have a little check, then I would pray about it, pray with your spouse about it, and really, you know, if it's still there, I would walk away from that, whatever you're doing. Unfortunately, there's no little checklist we can go down, but, you know, it's all based on the couple.
Okay.
Absolutely. Hebrews 13 says that marriage is honorable, and it says in the marriage bed is undefiled, meaning that, you know, marriage and the bedroom in God's sight is pure, it's free of stain, and it's free of tarnish or blemish, meaning whatever takes place in that bedroom should itself be honorable one towards another and under God. At the same time, we have the liberty to do what each consent to. So now that's particular to each, you know, couple to, you know, talk through, think tank, you know, pray about, get creative, whole nine yards. However, you want to protect the purity of the marriage bed. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is really commending the reader, maintain the purity of that room. So not to manipulate your way that would cause a blemish on that purity, not to coerce or to strong arm your, you know, desire, you know, at the extent. So to Matt's point, it's just a really important thing in a world that has by and large defiled the marriage bedroom, that has defiled sex itself, that has given free rein to fornication and premarital sex and anything goes. We need to be really sure that as followers of Jesus, we protect the purity of it. And in so doing, actually, we reap the greatest benefit of the marriage bed more than anybody. The world thinks that they've reinvented the wheel. No, they haven't. They're growing more and more in despair, and only weirder and weirder things are then attempted. We have to be really persistent about really maintaining the purity that God has offered us. And that means that you can still fly a freak flag.
Amen.
Okay? Purely.
Isn't that our heaven on earth?
I'm sorry?
Isn't that our heaven on earth?
It's mine. Amen. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
Aren't you glad you took your kids to the kids' zone? No. Okay. So here's one. This is a good one. Whoever wants to respond. If you have children with your fiance and you've built a solid foundation on a solid foundation of a good godly relationship, is it still a sin to have premarital sex?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Lou, would you care to expound upon that? Lou, go ahead.
You want me to expound upon it?
Sure, please.
Well, like I said earlier, that Janice and I got saved the same night, October 14th, 1987. And we were living together, and we went home. We got saved. Like I said, we got saved good. Our relationship changed dramatically. Being in the same house with her, being in the same bed, in the same room, felt weird. I'm telling you, it just felt very weird. The whole thing was weird. Thank God that Sunday, we went to have lunch over Pastor Jack's, and we were talking, having discussion. And he said, well, do you plan on marrying this woman? I said, well, yeah, we're going to get married. Maybe next year we'll save up some money. We'll get married next year. They said, well, we can help with that. We could get married right now. Well, you know what? And we did. We got married 3 weeks later. But Mary Cox had said, you know, Luciano, we'll love you guys either way, but you really ought not live together. Man, a light went off. It was just confirming what we were already feeling, that we ought not be doing this. It's wrong. As something got, and I moved out that night and then came back together 3 weeks later. We got married. We had a little thing at the church, a potluck dinner wedding. It was the most fabulous thing I've ever attended. Candles. I mean, it was beautiful. Candles in the windows.
Vows? Were there vows?
It was an evening.
Vows, too? Yeah. Wedding vows? Do you remember? No.
Cake to house.
Oh, okay. Let's get out of here.
So I was just going back to the question.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yes, it's wrong. Mm-hmm. Period. Because what is God speaks to you, you have to answer. And for us, it was very, very, very wrong. So I moved out.
Yeah. Ann, I'm going to come back over to you for this one. How about, how do I truly forgive my husband for his cheating and pornography addictions in the past and move on? He's truly sorry, and I don't want to keep questioning his loyalty. How do I drop the fear of past happening again?
It's pretty heavy. So it kind of depends on how you really dealt with it in the first place, I think. I mean, if your spouse cheated on you, you know, if you know that there's pornography addiction going on and you kind of just, you know, he said, I'm sorry, you walked away from it, mm-hmm. you haven't quite dealt with it at that point. So I think, you know, there needs to be some sort of counseling. There needs to be some sort of guidance from, you know, a mentor from the church or what have you. And see, you know, how you can evolve from that. If you have been through that and that you have given each other those that forgiveness and you have truly, truly vested the time and just the time into that and you have forgiven your spouse, then you cannot keep bringing it up. I mean, that can't be one of your bitter bullets that you throw in an argument or something. You know, you really do have to kind of forgive and forget at that point. Mm. I know that that's harder, or that's easier said than done. I mean, that is something that really can tear a relationship apart. But if you have moved on from it and you have, you know, continued to grow in your relationship with God, but you're still, you know, using that and the fear of the past is still coming back and back and back, then really I think you need to do some more work on it.
Amen. And yeah. Janice, I when we spoke about this earlier, you said what that does to yourself. You
right.
talked a lot about that effect.
That's right. I once heard that holding on to bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. Mm. And so, you know, for your own mental and spiritual being, you have to let it go and you have to trust God with all your heart. And one of my life scriptures has been Philippians 4 and dwelling on positive, the noble and the good, and just try to like retrain your thinking, mm-hmm. you know, and rebuke that what Satan tries to constantly, you know, just put on your thoughts. Do it for yourself. Do it for yourself.
Amen.
So that you can be effective in the kingdom also.
Amen. Okay. All right. Hey, Matt, how about this one? How do I approach my spouse about meeting unmet expectations if they are defensive and manipulative no matter what approach I take?
Well, I think first, for the person asking the question, you gotta really think about where are your expectations coming from. Are they coming from a biblical standpoint? Mm-hmm. Or are they coming from, you know, your own kind of selfish desires in that marriage? You know, what do you want them to do for you?
Mm-hmm.
So I think you need to really think about that, pray about that, and then you you know, be careful not to do the Holy Spirit's work on your spouse. You know, I had a problem with that when I first rededicated my life to the Lord and wasn't ready yet, you know. So he was doing a big work in my life. You know, things were changing rapidly, you know, things that I used to enjoy and wasn't enjoying. He was really working on me. And, you know, I had a bad habit of, I was changing and Ann wasn't.
Uh-huh.
So I would sit there and I would get bitter towards her. I'd be like, how can you still watch that? Or how can you still do that? You know? And what I realized quickly, he's changing me. He's not working on my wife yet. I was trying to do that. And because of that, bitterness built up inside of me, bitterness and anger built up inside of her for me always pointing my finger at her. And I learned, hopefully quickly, I think I can learn quickly, to really back down and that no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't change her. So I backed off and I would just be in constant prayer about it. Not only prayer for her conviction, but prayer for my conviction because, you know, if she's not doing something right, I'm not doing something right either.
Right.
You know, it's so easy to point out your spouse's flaws and completely forget about yours. So,
mm-hmm.
So really, really pray for conviction in your own life as well. And again, that conviction will come.
I think it goes back to what Sammy was talking about before, about modeling the behavior, truly the what you're, you know, what you, and you were doing that, I think. And would you say that, you know, that was important from your perspective? As
Matt, you know, the man is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the household, and he really was. And when he started realizing that, you know, what he was doing and trying to push me, you know, push me away even a little bit more. But once he stopped, I opened my eyes and I started paying attention more in here, and I started, you know, getting into the word more. And so it really, you know, the Holy Spirit did move in me. It just, you know, he wasn't going to be able to do it, you know?
Amen.
So. And also keep in mind too, if your spouse isn't meeting your expectations and you're always rubbing that in, it could be like rubbing salt into a wound, because they could know that they're falling short in that area, and that's why they get defensive, and they're, you know, there's better ways to do it rather than nagging them and bringing it out, and probably not a very healthy environment in the first place. So
okay, Miss Ruth, I'm going to come down to you now. In dealing with a spouse with addictions, how do you continue on in the marriage in the most Christian way possible?
Growing up, I lived this, and so I watched my mom for 15 years live with a spouse with addiction. My father struggled with drug addiction, and so it was tough as a child to walk through that, but in just reading this question and looking back and being able to see my mom just model this in an incredible way. She, one, prayed constantly. And the verse that came to mind was out of James 1:5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God has incredible and infinite wisdom. And so when, as his kids, we cry out to him and ask him for wisdom, he is right there to answer us. And so she was constantly just praying, and also surrounded herself with prayer warriors and wise people. There is wisdom in a multitude of wise people. And so I would say to surround yourself with people that love you, that you feel safe with, that you can call, as Janice, you had said through your testimony that you called on women, Mr. Paul, Miss Vicky. And so to have people around you to support you, to give you godly advice, and to help you walk through just the struggles was major. And lastly, just bringing it to the light together and praying about that you're able to have mentors or someone that you can talk about it together with is huge. Counseling, some sort of accountability, really brings just light and success and just help to those hurts and pains.
Amen.
Can I?
Sure.
There's a thread through several of the questions, one being how do you endure a relationship that is still battling addiction, or whether it be pornography, adultery was in the past. How do you get past wounds of an abusive relationship, things like that? One thing to keep in mind that I feel is a constant, ever-present thing on my forefront is just seeing people that are now entering into a relationship with Jesus, and maybe it's just them, but also it's their spouse as well. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that, you know, that those that are found by Jesus and that give their surrender to him, they become new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. And the process then begins in sometimes a vigorous and hard way, that he then, because he's the author of our faith, He promises to finish it, but the chasm between him starting it and finishing it, man, it takes some dark turns sometimes. So sanctification is a hard road sometimes. And for us to endure it with a spouse that's going through it, where addictions are being broken, sins are being surfaced, you're feeling the brunt of the wounds that comes with that. You must be surrounded with a support base and a community to endure it with. Amen. You need somebody to cry to. You need a good brother or sister that you can absolutely lose your mind on and flip out. Rather than suppressing it and bottling it up, you ladies, you need good sisters that you can call at any given time and flip, that will pray for you, encourage you, fan the flame within you. Men, you need dudes around you that will not pacify you, but will call you to the carpet, will punch you in the face if need be, will take you out behind the proverbial shed if need be, that love you enough to not leave you where you're at, that see themselves as hands and feet of Jesus to play that part. But community is absolutely essential, accompanied with your personal walk with Jesus. But they go together. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's the only way we endure those processes.
Amen.
And one more. And the enemy would love to keep it in the dark and to keep you alone. Amen. And so Jesus wants to bring it to the light and bring you people alongside of you that would love you and walk through that with you.
Amen. Okay, we got time for one more. So I'm going to ask Miss Janice, you can start us off and then guys chime in as you see fit. But both, I'm going to tie these together. What are some key components to keep your marriage fresh and successful, and what are some key things to avoid?
As far as keeping it fresh, I mean, it takes work for sure. But just being really, be really aware of what your spouse is, you know, wants and needs and desires are, and really making an effort to fulfill them for them, you know, really just taking that extra mile with them, whether it's through date nights or, you know, just whatever it is, just keeping it fresh in your marriage. And really, I mean, the longer you're married, I mean, we've only been married 7 years, but man, it takes work for sure. It definitely takes work. I mean, I've known this man practically my whole life, but I'm still just trying to find those new things to keep it exciting for us.
Amen.
And he does the same. Sure.
Good job, Matt.
I also feel that you need to remember that your spouse is your first ministry, you know, and putting them first. It comes before church. It comes before service, anything. That's your number one ministry. And to be effective in the kingdom of God, people are going to see how you are in your marriage and how you relate to one another and see if you really are the real deal. And one of the things that I would definitely avoid would be ever palling up with someone to put them down.
Amen.
Never do that. Don't team up with someone. Make like what little Paul was saying. Make sure you get together with people that have your best interests, that want to see the success of your marriage. Mm-hmm. No bashing sessions.
Amen.
Yeah.
Good
stuff.
Yes.
I think a lot of times too with, you know, we experienced this when we, you know, started coming to church and everything, a lot of our friends didn't get it. And, you know, we started becoming really friendly with people here in the church and spending a lot more time with people, like you said, you know, that really are going to be, you know, arm in arm with you. But at the same time, we realized that we could be the light to some of our friends. And, yeah. You know, if we see people in our lives that are struggling in their marriage and are not believers, you know, Matt and I can be the example as well. So, you know, we really just make an effort to really be, you know, we're not being fake by any means, but right. Being extra, you know, aware of how we treat one another and really being a good example for other people, because we could be their only ministry at that point. So, yeah.
I would just add to that, life is crazy busy, and it is a just has been our saving grace to take time out for ourselves and to take, no matter what the kids are doing or involved in or sports, but that we take a regular date night at least once a week, every other week, and just take trips together. If you can, just get away, even if it's for one night, one afternoon, but to really value and connect, take time to talk, is so important in keeping the relationship fresh.
Amen. Amen. Well, I wish we had time for more questions, but on behalf, I'm sure, of the church, I just want to thank you guys so much for your time. This was great. This was absolutely incredible. Every weekend here at Lighthouse, every single service, we have what's called the response team. And the response team is out front after a sermon so that if you ever feel the conviction that from the Holy Spirit of something you've heard, or maybe you're struggling with something, maybe you don't know Jesus yet, maybe you need to meet Jesus, maybe you know Jesus but you're having a hard time, that team is there to help you and pray for you and talk with you. These guys this weekend are going to be our response team. It's going to be pretty incredible. So take advantage of that tonight before you leave. I'm going to pray us out here in a second, but take advantage of the time. These guys are going to be around the stage, okay? So thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Heavenly Father, thank you for these three beautiful marriages, Lord, and for the counsel and the wisdom that they gave the church this evening. Pour your blessings upon them, Lord, and for those that were hearing this tonight, we pray together as a church, Lord, that there would be a great stirring amongst individuals and amongst couples, that good relationships would become great, that single people would find great comfort in knowing that you are fashioning their future and that there is someone out there for them. We thank you above all, Lord, for your Son and the redemptive power of Jesus. We love you. Amen. Love you, church.